It's just a little more complicated, not as easy as we might think. The people of Judah thought they were acting as God's people, doing just the right things, being the pleasant planting of the vineyard owner, why they worshiped God in just the right ways, regularly in the temple, new moons and Sabbaths and the appointed feast, rams and lambs and sheep and goats, probably did their worship just right, down to every red letter of the law. Filled with many prayers. It certainly was not just barely enough. It was more than enough. In fact, it wasn't just enough. It wasn't just at all. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says Yahweh. I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts, new moons and Sabbaths and the callings of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of their deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. That's chapter one. Here comes chapter three. Yahweh has taken his place to contend. He stands to judge peoples. Yahweh will enter into judgment with the elders and princes of his people. It is you who have devoured the vineyard. The spoil of the poor is in your houses. And now comes chapter five, back to the vineyard. What more could God have done? He did it all for them. And he looked for grapes, just good grapes, not great grapes, just regular grapes. And what did he get? Stinky grapes, bad grapes. The pun, as you may know, in chapter five is exemplary. He looked for mishpat vehene, and what he got was mishpach. He looked for tzedakah vehene, tzedakah, tzedakah. It's just more complicated, you see. Close enough, good enough, just enough, sounds the same, but it's completely different. And combined with human pride, it's utterly turned around. God looks for justice and righteousness. Did you hear that? God looks for justice and righteousness. At this point, we tend to do the hyper-Lutheran thing and collapse all this into God's justice and righteousness. You know, one kind of righteousness, but if you haven't heard, there are two kinds of righteousness. And God's acts of justice actually affect and effect our acts of justice. Now, of course, it gets tricky. It's complicated. It's just a little harder than we might think. History is filled with well-meaning attempts, with failed attempts, with misguided attempts, with just and righteous attempts, all of which can promote and provide justice, many of which show forth the justice of God, all of which fall short of the justice of God. And so our helpful Lutheran distinctions kick in. Vertical and horizontal, right and left-hand realms, justification, sanctification, justus et peccator, law and gospel, now, not yet, ultimate and penultimate. And we will unpack and discuss such things in this symposium with no pretense or promise to get it all sorted out and just right by 3:15 tomorrow. But as we do, and even as we begin, let's be firmly grounded in God's justice for us. Because at the end, or now at the beginning, our justice will falter and fall and fail. It's never just enough. But that's not the end of the story, nor is Isaiah 5 the end of this great vision. Go to chapter 9, which echoes chapter 5 in the structure of these chapters. A people walking in darkness will have seen a great light. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. He will reign on David's throne, establishing it in justice and righteousness. Mishpat u'tzedakah. From now and on and on. And here's the punchline. The zeal, the work of Yahweh Tzevaoth will do this. And so comes vertical righteousness. From God, by God, law and gospel, by grace, through faith, on account of David's son who came as David's Lord. This is not an imperfect attempt to do justice. It is the real thing. Though when you think about it, it's just a little more complicated than we might think. Dear friends in Christ, you know, when you think about it, everybody wants justice except when we're guilty. Then we're looking for an exception, a loophole. Anything to let us off the hook, or we throw ourselves on the mercy of the court. And so we come before God, seeking justice or seeking mercy. And what does God do? As a just God, he must do justice. The wages of sin is death, so we must die. But here comes mercy. That royal son of David transformed the kingdom throne into a terrible but saving cross. He took the just punishment of our sin on himself. 1 Peter 2:23, citing Isaiah 53, he committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth when he suffered. He made no threats. Instead, he committed himself to him who judges justly. But in God's divine justice, you see, there is also mercy. There on the cross, where God's justice and God's mercy intersect. And so we come to today. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. There on the cross, God has done his justice. The new creation has broken in, and with it the marks of God's justice tempered by mercy. What more could he have done for his vineyard? He has done it all for us. Not just in our justification, but in our just and righteous sanctification, the church's faith in action. Showing forth God's justice and mercy into all the world. Is preaching justification just enough? We'll talk about that. But first, let's preach justification. God's justice for sinners in Christ, for us, for you. So that we might be forgiven, so that new life might be given, so that we might know and we might show justice tempered by mercy in Christ for all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.